or the assembly? Anybody have any prayer requests and about anything that you want to bring up before us? Yes, sir. Your sister, David, she's out of IC?
She's actually out of hospital.
Okay. She has not returned to work.
Oh, no.
No. Okay. She's just at home recovering there. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Val. And a lot of respect for her health, spiritual health, and influence for brother. So let's be in prayer. Okay, anything else? Yes, sir. About Bailey?
Yeah.
Good old Bailey Lang. She found out it ain't worth a dime. If she wants to go somewhere else. Oh! Well, I didn't say Nebraska's line wasn't worth a dime. Okay. We'll be impressed. That's a serious thing. It has implications not only in the education realm, but spiritual and a lot of things. So, be in prayer for Jim's daughter, Rebecca. This time, please. Any other prayer requests? Oh, my goodness. We got a lot of them in Paul's family. Jean has pneumonia. And that's very serious. So, we need to be in prayer. And your son, it didn't laryngitis, is it? Okay. We'll call it laryngitis. Okay. In my entire life, I had never gotten laryngitis, and all the way through school, I prayed I'd get it when other kids would get it in elementary, junior high, and, but I persevered. So let's be in prayer for Gene, and let's also be in prayer for Mr. Hess. He's, how's his eye doing? Okay. Mr. Hess, older man, comes on Sunday, and had an eye patch over his eye this last Sunday, and now if you want to, just say hi to Mr. Hess. I've known him for many, many, many years. So, in fact, I did his wife, Paul's mother's funeral, and so just say hi to him. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else heard in the wreck? In the other car? Don't want to take on an 18-wheeler, man. It's been first Brian. He's not hurt at all. I mean, no shock, no. Yeah. Totally. All right. Well, let's be in prayer for both of them and his daughter. And thank you for telling me that. My goodness, I didn't know that at all. Yes. Had a heart attack. Yeah. And how old is she? I think you said 73. Oh, 82.
92.
She's up there. Okay. Wow. Okay, be in prayer for her. My goodness, yeah. Anything else? Okay. We know we should be in prayer for each other. John Harvey didn't raise his hand, but let's be in prayer for John. Let's be in prayer for each other. A lot of things that go on in each other's life and soul, we don't necessarily bring out and talk about, but we know that we're all in spiritual warfare, and there's going to be these battles that occur in the soul, in the life of believers. So let's be in prayer for each other. Let's be in prayer for our young people at this time. So we know that. Let's be in prayer for Rod and for Dan Hill. John Hintz, and these men. So please be in prayer for them. Sometimes nice encouragement to come along the way. And Brother Dan and John, I was going through with them things that we're studying on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of Jesus Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, these type of things. And it's just been fun hearing their response and things that we've never seen, because we've cut off the Holy Spirit from revealing things and now just let Him reveal things. So it's been really wonderful talking with them about these things. So let's be in prayer for them. So anything else? Okay, yes. Okay, absolutely. It's heavy with you, it's heavy with us. Doubting salvation. It's got to be a fearful thing. If you can comprehend in your mind, even in the flesh, but if you can comprehend eternity without God, if you can comprehend separated from Him, I don't know this lady. She's 24, you said? Probably a doubting out of anger. Probably. This happens when people go through things. I'm angry at God. And I doubt the whole thing that God has laid out. And we become angry at God. Certainly, I don't know any more than what has been said. So we need to be in prayer in general. But probably it isn't the doubting salvation that is the turmoil in her soul. And the reason I say this is I go back to Job. I'm seeing Job as the umbrella of the whole Bible. And it wasn't a matter that Job doubted his salvation, but Job became very angry at God and very discouraged and disillusioned with God. And sometimes that overflows, that anger at God, that uncertainty of God, what God is doing, causes us to maybe sense that we may not have salvation, but just a total worthlessness before Him and what God is doing. And you know, you can look, it's kind of like what Paul said in Corinthians, people. Paul said to the Corinthians, I don't want you to sorrow, but if your sorrow brings you to repentance and a recovery of faith and relationship with Christ, then I'm glad you sorrow. And I'm sorry this young lady and her parents and the people in the Bible study are having to go through this, but then I'm not. And it's just, I don't mean that coldly, I'm not. I've learned that both from Scripture and life. We have to find out what we learn and what we really believe about God. And sometimes you have to be brought to a really, really painful place to find out what you believe about God. And many, many people reach the place that this young lady, and age has nothing to do with it, to be a young believer, an older believer, Job, for an example. And you find out an anger toward God. And we just have to war against that anger toward God with faith. And let's be in prayer for everyone involved, the parents, the girl, and be in prayer for them. So that the Holy Spirit can use this. Doesn't mean, people, that they will even recover. They'll recover, but not every believer does. Not every believer comes around. A lot of believers who die are miserable, and it's unfortunate. But it's a trip that they have to go on. Peter's lasted 3 days and 3 nights while Christ was gone. And that is a teaching for all of us in every circumstance in life of what God is doing. So, you know, it's her condition, she may look at it, my whole life before me, Job, my whole life's behind me, and he says so, and it's been nothing. And I just wish I'd never been born. So you can take the two sides, and in the middle, of course, and just reason the anger at God and what God is doing in my life and what God is doing with Job, and then in here, this 24-year-old. So we need to be in prayer. And it is another warning, expectation, encouragement to each of us to continue to walk by faith and to not succumb to the discouragements that do set in life. And hers is illness. It doesn't have to be illness. Job's wasn't illness. And everybody has an area where God, death, Satan can have a part in bringing us to this point. So I'm glad you brought that up. I really am. So we'll be in prayer about that. And be in prayer for each other. Just encourage you, exhort you. We're getting ready to move into the Twilight Zone, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, and then bill paying time. And I just encourage you in your faith. And there's so many things that just hit people during this time of the year. And if you remain constant and stable and keep your orientation to the eternal and all of these things, and the seasonal pass as the others, and God is still in control. So let's spend a few moments in prayer together, prayer for each other, prayer for those in our assembly, in some way associated with our assembly, and those that we are aware of otherwise. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come before the throne. Father, you've heard our request, our prayer request, have been made known to you. Pray without doubting, Father. We pray in regard to the mission of this assembly, in regard to the greater works where we are exhorted, Heavenly Father, in regard to the conditions of the greater works as far as prayer is concerned. And Father, we deliver our prayers to you. We deliver them for these souls and these people that we have mentioned, Father, in various relationships with us. And oh, Father, that you work all things for good to those who love you. So, Father, we pray that we will continue to abide in your love, in the love of your Son, and that we will continue to abide in the Spirit, that he, Father, can pour that love in and through us. Pray for each other, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to guide us, encourage us, lead us in the mission of this assembly, that we can fulfill our purpose. We are so appreciative, Father, for the truth that your Spirit has made known and revealed to us. Pray that you will continue to do so, and that we will, Father, apply these things in our life. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Word of God. 1 John, the first epistle of John. I hope that you're enjoying it as much as I am. We finally got past 1:9, and that was a cause for celebration. And I'm still doing a little few things when I'm working on the computer and working in verses in regard to cleansing. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to come back to that. I'm not sure when, but I do want to come back to that because it is a beautiful concept. Everyone seems to be familiar with forgiveness. But I think cleansing needs to be clearly understood. I enjoy my friendship with John Hinch. I'll relay some of these things to him, and next thing I know, he's gone, 20 yards on down the field with his ill, and then he'll call me, and I go, "Well, now slow down on that one, John. You might want to have to do this or that with it." "Oh no," I said, "my people are so good. If I change my mind and add a few this or that, they're right there with me." He said, "This is great." So he's going on with it. But I'm more cautious. I like to kind of be able to support my back door with these things. But so we'll come back to it. But now in verse 10, powerful verse. Not usually dealt with very much, like verse 8 isn't. A lot of people pay a lot of attention to what's in between, but they leave the concept of what's before it and what's after it that is really powerful. Now, in our passage, in verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's a powerful statement. So what we're looking at in verse 10 is the severity of the false claim, I don't sin. Maybe I don't sin as bad as others, but I don't sin. And remember, just to get in your mind, there's a passive effect and there is an active effect. And the passive effect, what happens to you personally? And people, that's bad enough. But what happens to you personally when you claim you do not sin? You deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. His word is not in you. And you will not move to faith recovery. But there's an active thing you're doing. And this is very important in the spiritual warfare. This is what Satan loves to hear. And that is, you make God a liar. And so let's just pick it right up where we left off a week ago tonight. They committed some sin. Then they compounded by denial. I don't sin. Then they commit. And these are the people who have seceded or left John's assembly, as we know from chapter 2 and 3. And very, very self-righteous in their Pharisaic leaning and in their Gnosticism. But they compound their sin by denial. Then they commit the ultimate sin. They make God a liar. Then they committed further sins and claim that they are righteous even in the committing of the further sins. Now, I had a reason for doing this last Tuesday night, and time cut me off. It must have been great for Paul and Peter and those guys. Nobody walked around with a watch. And they just, you know, they got to teach all day sometime. But we live in a different society and different time. Look with me now to get back where we were, because I had a reason for doing it. Look at John 16 with me for a moment. This is right where we left off, and I didn't get to really show you why we read the John 16 passage. John 16, and we'll just quickly read through the first three verses. The Gospel of John 16, these things I have spoken to you. Now remember, this is part of the upper room discussion, and the same momentum of 13 and 14, 15, 16, 17, these chapters. These things I, Jesus Christ, have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. Very important for a passage I want to show you tonight. Kept you from stumbling, sinning, losing your spiritual momentum. They, the religious crowd, will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Okay, they're out of the plan of God. But they deny that, and they then assume that they are not only not in sin, but they are doing great things for God. So, and they're, what they're doing is they're killing, and they're thinking they're offering services to God. And they're sinning by the claim that they're doing right. So now they've compounded their problem by claiming that they're doing right. And this is what John will deal with later on in chapter 2. Verse 3, and these things they will do. Now, note, very important, because I want you to see what's happening in the epistle of 1 John. Because they have not known the Father. Now, very important, you make God a liar. Can you claim that you know God? If I make God a liar, 1 John 1:10, can I at the same time claim I also know God? No, you can't do that. But yet they claim they know God. So here they claim they know. But it says, they have not known the Father or me. So these people, they think they know, but you can look at things going on. Now, in the John 16, three things. One, they think, they claim they're doing truth, doing right, but they are sinning, they are stumbling, they're out of the plan. Two, they are sinning against other believers. And John, the epistle of John, is going to deal with the relationship of believers. And three, they claim to really know God, but they do not know God. They do not know truth. The entire process is identical, people. The reason we're here, it's identical to what's going on in the epistle of 1 John. It's identical to what's going on. Now look back at 1 John with me. Let's go back now, same author. Now let's go to 1 John. And because we have the same things going on there. So the whole concept of lying, falsehood, deception runs all through this epistle. And for those who seceded from John's assembly, they're liars. So it's no wonder that they would turn around and try to make God the liar. And what I've done for you can kind of follow me in my thought, because I've got some place I want to go tonight in our study. So let's I'm going to do it by points so that you can follow through with the thought, whether you're taking notes or not. Point one. In 1 John 1, they claim to not sinning. They claim that they do not sin. Now, this does not refer, and I'll bring this up again, this does not refer to them as unbelievers. This does not refer to them as unbelievers. There are a lot of people who try to make what's going on here, that they're claiming this as unbelievers, that they never did sin even as unbelievers. And you can see that if you have a Bible with a reference note, and it'll probably give you a lot of references to look at this where God, I do not sin, you make God a liar. And nearly every one of the verses that they'll take you to deal with unbelievers. To show this is how they're making God a liar. Now, am I losing you? See, what a lot of people come to this verse, and this is important. What a lot of people do, they claim there is no sin in their life. They do not sin. Do not sin. Now, what happens is, a lot of people say, they're even referring to this as unbelievers, and so you'll have a lot of verses that'll take you to passage like in Romans, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. See, they're making God a liar because God says all of sin. Time out. This will not work under the scrutiny of the passage going to those verses. I would get an F in seminary if I used those verses, and my position is that they're not referring to themselves as unbelievers, but they're referring to themselves as born-again believers. As believers, they do not sin and are still making God a liar. So if I use the verses where the Bible talks about unbelievers, then I have a different problem not resolved. Do believers sin? Do believers still sin? If I go to all the passages that talk about unbelievers sinning, that doesn't solve my problem. That doesn't solve my problem. Do believers sin? And is that what they are talking about? Are they talking about unbelievers? So this is not teaching. Verse 10 is not referring to all have sinned as unbelievers. What they're talking about here, what these believers in John's assembly is, they are talking about me as a believer in Christ, a new man, I do not sin. And if you are a real Christian, you don't sin, especially certain types of sins. So we do sin as believers. We do sin. Let me show you. First of all, 1 John 2:1. Just while we're there, look at 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, if and they will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Same title as the Holy Spirit in our study in John. But also, please turn to James. Very blatant. Look at James with me. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, James 3, 2. For we all, no doubt who he's referring to. James includes himself with believers. Context is believers, and he says we, plural, me, I'm involved. We all members of the body of Christ, reference to all who are believers. For we all stumble. We sin. We miss the mark. We fail in our Christ-like life. This occurs the moment we stop trusting the Holy Spirit, we sin. Then James adds, in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Christians sin in many different ways. Don't ever be alarmed at how a believer sins. Some are more subtle, others are more refined than others. Some are unnoticed, some are noticed by others. Some people have keep it all inside, mental attitude sins. Very self-righteous, legalism. and all of those types of things, that never offends anybody overtly. And then there are other people who have more blatant sins. But we all sin in many different ways. We could talk about the lust patterns that we all possess. We talk about various things that make up a sin pattern that a person has. We all sin, and we sin in many different ways. So we all are going to sin. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, in other words, his word, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. And then James goes through and develops these things. Then there's Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, I don't want to turn to it right now because I want to turn to it another time, but Paul declares, wretched man that I am as a believer. He calls himself wretched. It's a very wonderful thing to be honest about yourself. And if we compare ourselves with others, well, I'm not as bad as that person doing that, so I'm okay. I'm not as bad as that person doing that. But if we would realize, I am wretched. Any and every sin that I may commit, I am a wretched person. Now, Paul came to that conclusion when he tried to be good and he couldn't do it. Oh, I'm horrible. So that was the way he came to the conclusion. So we all have, we're going to sin in different ways, and we have to come to the reality, I'm a wretched man. I have no right in this thing of judging or comparing. I'm a wretched man. So these believers are claiming not to sin in Romans, in our first John passage. They are claiming not to sin as believers. So we've looked at James, we've looked at 1 John, we looked at James, and noted Romans 7, point 2. These believers claim to be doing right. They claim that they are not sinning, therefore they are the right ones. They are doing it right. They are the only ones doing it right. 3, yet they are not in harmony. They are not in harmony with God. They are not in harmony with each other, which is a sure outward sign that the truth is not in them. Now, let me repeat all of that. They are not in harmony with God. They are not in harmony with each other. And this is a sure sign that the truth is not in them. Okay, I'll give you the verses, but I want you to roll with me here just in the epistle. All right, let's first of all, John 1:3-15. John chapter 1, 1 John, we're staying in the epistle. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, if we study the whole context, and I encourage you to read chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sometime at one sitting. It's not that difficult. And he says, everyone who hates his brother. See, the people that, I commit no sin, they hate their brother. They hate the people in John's assembly. They have disassociated themselves with them. And they hate them. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So what are we looking at? We're looking at a believer in a relationship with a believer, and there's hate there. So we know a lot of things. First of all, they do sin. They're not right with God. That's wrong. They're not right with each other. And all of these things are verification. The truth is not in them. Let's finish reading. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is much like the John 16 where they will kill. This is mental murder. What was John 16? They'll murder you. The religious people will try to murder you. All right, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, verses 9 through 12. 1 John 2, 9 through 12. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now, right up to now, still in it. He's never recovered. The until now means if you stay in denial, you'll never make faith recovery. The best thing to do is to go into an acknowledgement so that you'll move to repentance, so that you'll move to faith. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him, no cause of sinning. See, what does that mean? People, if I'm walking in the light, and as we'll see, walking in spiritual love is what's going on. Walking in spiritual love, there is no cause for sin. As long as you are walking in love, there is no cause for sin. You're not going to sin. If you're walking in spiritual love, walking in the power of the Spirit, in the light, in love, okay, love will not wrong, wrongfully hurt. It will not sin against God or anyone else. There is no cause. There is no cause. Spiritual love doesn't have any cause for sin. It's not jealous. It's not going to boast. It's not going to take things personally. It bears all things. People, when God gave us spiritual love, we get rolling in this again, and tomorrow night in 1 Corinthians 3, I've got so many things to add. It's just amazing the strength, not weakness, that God has given to us and given us spiritual love. There's just no cause. If you're walking in spiritual love, there is no cause to ever stumble or sin in reference to anybody, anything else, because of all the things that spiritual love will do. And that's why love is a great issue here. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Doesn't know where he's going in the whole spiritual realm. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, one other passage, chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, that's a claim. I claim I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. You can't love God and hate another believer. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And I'll tell you right now, there are Christians that say, oh, yes, I can. Well, that isn't really what it means now. This guy's another issue. This first, my relationship with God, that's between God and I. No, that is not where it works. Not in the reference to the power of God the Holy Spirit. So, we're in the light or we're in the darkness. All right, point four. Now, when you are lying, claiming you do not sin, the truth is also a great issue, and it's a great issue throughout this epistle. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now remember the truth issue in the John 16? They do not know God. This is very important. And I don't mean people know it theologically. I don't care how many attributes of God you can write down on a piece of paper and give the verses for and define. That's not knowing God. That's not knowing God. Let's see what we have here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How can I know I've really come to know him? If we keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? What are his commandments? Faith and love. Both here and in John, the gospel. Verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. See, a liar comes up all through this epistle in a lot of different ways, trying to make the same point to all these people. Does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then John's passage in 16, that they tried to say they knew the truth, and they didn't. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God, has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, and that love is perfected. Love becomes, people, more I study these things, this is the greatest. This is not only the banner of whether you belong to Christ or not. This is the heart of so much in the Christian life. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How did Christ walk? He walked in love. He walked by the power of the Spirit. We studied that. Verse 7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment given to us by Christ. So John's writing this later, about 80-something AD, and Christ gave a new commandment way back in 30 A.D. I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning of the church. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. Dealing with the power of the ministry of the Spirit. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, verse 110. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we have what we call in the Greek a perfect tense here. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because sometimes it's good to know these things. This is where it's really beautiful sometimes to pick up the Greek text and read and just get a feel of what the Spirit is doing when his word says. Okay, we have, I do not sin, and what we have is a perfect tense. Now, what I want to show you about the perfect tense, or a different tense, this is perfect. The emphasis is placed on the present result. Emphasis of the verb is placed on the present result of a past action. Okay, present result of past action. Past action. What's the past action? The past action is that they commit a sin. They stop walking in faith. The present result, they are in a state of sin. They are in a state of darkness. They are blinded by that darkness. Yet they claim they're in the light. Therefore, not only are they in sin, they lie. This is the present result now. They sinned, they deny it, so they're walking in this darkness, they lie, and they make God a liar. They deceive themselves. So John, the desire for them, as is Paul's, and we'll come to that, is to get back into the light. All right, the context, what's the whole context? This is something we lose sometimes in a study like we do, verse by verse. You've got to stay with the context. And the context, John chapter 1, God is light. And the whole idea is the walking in the light, walking in the power of God. This is so important. So it is the nature of God as light, as love, to do, this is God now, it is the nature of God, now stay with me, it is the nature of God, let me get another seat, because we're learning something about God. You claim to know God. I know God. I know God. And since I know God, I know what God wants me to do. Stay with me, because we're getting ready to bounce into the John 14 study. I know God. Therefore, if this happens, I know what God would do. I know what God would say. I know this and I know that. John 16. I know God. Therefore, I'm going to kill other believers because they deserve it. They're the enemy of God. And so I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to kill them. I know God. Therefore, I hate other believers because I know God. People, be careful when you say you know God. And therefore, my knowing God, I'm going to do this. This is why we have the Spirit of truth. We have the Spirit of truth so that now I can know God. I've used the word so many times, I know you're tired sometimes, and it passes through your ears. The greatest word, I can't. The greatest word, I don't know God. In the flesh, I cannot know God. God is infinite. God is invisible. God is spirit. I am finite. I am flesh. I can hardly understand man. Do I dare to pretend to know God? And when you and I will come to the fact, I don't know God. I don't know God, but I have inside of me the Spirit of Truth who will teach me all things of God. And rely by faith on the Spirit of Truth, the second advocate, to teach me all these things that will guide us. Now, I know God. If you know God, you know, fundamental thing about God. Take all the attributes, but what do they all add up to? All of the essences, but what do they all add up to? I know this about God. God's number one work, God's number one concern is to reconcile. Reconcile the sinner, reconcile in this case man, angel. This is why the whole spiritual warfare is going on. God, I know God, and God's promise is to reconcile man back to himself, be that person a believer or an unbeliever. This I know God. This is our God. This is the grace of God. This is the love of God. Turn with me. Good. Got time. Turn with me to 1 Kings. This I would like to spend a couple hours on with you. We're going to read it, make a few comments, and then we'll close. But I want you to understand this is worthy of a couple of months. 1 Kings. All the way back. Chapter 8. 1 Kings, chapter 8. Okay. Let's get going. When they sin against thee, parentheses, comment from the power of the Spirit, for there is no man who does not sin. This is a declaration that all people sin, even a believer sins. Oh, verse 46. I guess I'd like another verse. I'm sorry. That would help. First Kings, chapter 8, verse 46. Thank you. Okay. When they sin against thee. All right, we're talking about his people, believers. For there is no man, no one, who does not sin. So here we have a declaration, everyone sins. Even the believer sins. Okay, and notice that he's singular for the plural sins. They're just people who base things, a lot of theology on things that don't bear up and that is throughout Scripture. Okay, when they sin against thee, for there is no man who does not sin, and thou art angry with them, God's view when we stop trusting him, because this is what sin is, we stop trusting him. So when thou art angry with them, and dost deliver them to an enemy, so that they, the enemy, take them, the believers, away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Okay, very quickly. Let's see what's going on. By the way, just have reminiscence of Isaiah 28, the passage that says, okay, the word of God will become to them, do, so they will stumble, fall backward, be taken captive and snared. Why? So that they'll come back. That's why. Okay, let's see what we have happening. And thou art angry with them, God's attitude toward when we stop trusting him, and thus God does deliver them into the hand of the enemy. Who is the ultimate enemy? Satan. So you see a spiritual warfare being talked about in this issue. Deliver them over to an enemy. Now why? So that they are taken them away, captive, to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Okay, let me just see where we are. What's the land of the enemy? If Satan is the ultimate enemy, what would be for you and I the earth, the cosmos, the cosmic system? Anything, work, pleasure, people, money, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be, you're taken off into that land now. You're taken out of the light, you're taken out of the light here, into a foreign land, and the foreign land is darkness. The darkness is foreign to the light. So you can just count on it, people. If you step out of self to stop trusting Him and you persist in quenching and grieving the Spirit, He will turn you over to the enemy and you'll be taken off. It follows. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have a Ouija board or a ball, a crystal ball. God's going to do this. It lets you know where you are. Okay. Whether the fall or near. We could spend a lot of time in the spiritual warfare. Those things that are far, those things that are near. You don't have to go far to be in darkness. You're very close. So these people are not only in sin. Now, I'm going to say something. You're going to look at this and say, well, where do you get that? I'll show you where I get it, but watch what's going on. These people are not only in sin, but they stay in the state of sin. They stay in a state of denying the sins. So let's find out what's going on. First, their sin, the personal sin, followed by denial, and I'll show you the denial, which results in continual sin. And these actions by man bring about an action from God. Okay? First you sin. What time we got? Oh, good. Okay. First you sin. So here we have the believer. First you sin. You deny you sin. Denial you're in sin. Deny that. And so you're going to continue. By the way, you do this. What you're going to do is you're going to continue in darkness. You're going to continue in your sin, though you're going to claim all the time, I'm in the light. All right, watch now. What does God do? We have an action now from God. His actions by man bring about an action from God. He turns them over to the enemy. The world, the flesh, or the devil. Either one. See? All right, you hear? So now God steps in. You refuse to get back. How do you refuse to get back? By your denial. I'm not even going to get back to faith. Okay, God says, fine. I'm going to bring you to the point where you may come back to me. So I'm going to turn you over to the enemy. The world, the flesh, or the devil. These are the declared three enemies we have to deal with. The world, the cosmic system. Not bad. You're not going to be down on Harry Hines. And I don't mean to look at the antique shop. You're not going to be down on Harry Hines. The world here, people, let me tell you what the world is. The world is whatever it may be. Make a lot of money. Get into the jet set. Get into this. Get into politics. These are legitimate things. So you get into that. The world starts eating you up. I've seen more people eaten up by the world, and they walk away. They're gone from God. The flesh, he just turns you over to the desires and the lust of your flesh. Just carry it on. Just turns you over to that. We're going to study the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to study the work of the indwelling of the Spirit. Not the filling, but the Holy Spirit's doing a lot of things when He's just indwelling us. He's not dormant. One of the things that He does, and this will help you to get a head start on these things, think your way through it. And I want you to come at me, because I'm teaching things that I've never taught. In fact, they're contrary to things that I used to teach. So come back if you wish. So this is it. Jeff and I had a lot of fun. My friend Jeff's been here, and we've been working, and he's been working, and I've been there. And so he's come back, and it's been very good. But I want to tell you something. One of the things the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does to the believer is restrain. Restraining ministry, even on the believer. Then you get a point like this. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to turn you over. I'm going to turn you over to your flesh. Let you just see. I'm going to let you see yourself. You deny it? Okay. I'll show you reality. I'm just going to turn you over and let you see what you're really like. Oh, wretched man that I am. And, of course, Satan. And, boy, what Satan can do. We study that, and Satan calls your name. So this is what's going on. So, first of all, God turns him over to the enemy. He then allows him to be taken captive. Taken captive by the world, the flesh, the devil. So you're taken captive. I mean, you are captive now. There's nothing you can do. You're a slave. You are now a slave. You can't even explain the obsession with whatever is going on in the world. Politics, work, money, whatever it may be. You're a slave of the flesh. You're a slave of the devil. He then allows them to be taken captive, taken away into foreign land. That's out of the light and put into the darkness. Okay? Verse 47. If they take thought, okay, this is, maybe I was wrong. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive, now they would not do this otherwise. Had God not let them go there. So now they're here. They're in the foreign land, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they start taking thought. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive, and repent, and make supplication to thee in the land of those who have taken them captive. Do you see the continual repetition of being taken captive, taken away? Dear people, this is a horrible thing to happen to you. This is not a casual thought. To be taken away is a very horrible thing, to be taken captive by the world and by the flesh and by the devil. To be taken away by these things. Okay, if they take thought, they repent, make supplication to thee in the land of those who have taken them away, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. What's going on here? Okay, let's see what's going on. First, they have taken thought in the land in which they have been taken captive. This is the result of their circumstances and the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. Taking thought. Now let's get it down so we can watch what's happening here. A pattern that's all through the Word. Taking thought. They take thought. Take thought. What's that? It's the first thing they did. Take thought. Huh? Started taking responsibility. Started looking around. I did sin. So here you have our responsibility. Or acknowledgement. Or confession. First thing they did. They take thought. They're taken captive. So that's taking responsibility. And then what's the next thing it says? And up in verse 47, they take thought in land where they've been taken captive and repent. There's the second heart that we deal with. There's the repenting. Change my mind. Don't like where I am. Don't like what I did to get here. Don't like what's going on. They repent. Second step. This cannot occur until the first. This will not occur until this. God never intended this to be anything magic. Confession or acknowledgement or responsibility, there's no merit in it. It's nothing great. It's the first step to get you, though, in this circumstance. If you come out of denial, other people get to repentance, go through other things. Come out of the acknowledgement, and that causes to repent. I have sinned. I am out. They start taking, they repent. The responsibility, taking thought, then they repent. Look at verse 48. If they return to thee with their heart and with all their soul. Now, what is that? What would that be? They return to him. Hey, they get back to trusting him. Get back to trusting their God. They get back. See, what did we study? We studied repent. When we spent all that laborious time, all that time on it, repent. Tells me where I want to move from. Faith tells me where I want to move to. So they want to go back now. They're going to go back. So what do we have in these two verses? We have our three R's of spiritual recovery that we've been studying all along. We have responsibility. We have repent. And we have repair. And repair for ours, part is faith. Responsibility, they acknowledge. Stop denying. They repent. They change their mind, their thinking with regret. And they go to repair, and repair, from our standpoint, is our faith. Okay. So this is what they did. And if, verse 48, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul, this is the repair, in the land of their enemies who hate them, who have taken them captive, and pray to thee toward their land, which thou hast given to their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. This introduces what? When you think, I want you to see the beauty of the flow here. When you think of the house, temple, but it's called house here. Think of the house of the temple. What does this do anything for you? Fellowship. I'm getting back. This is the farm. This hasn't been something they've wanted. I want to go home. I want to go back to fellowship. I want to go back to that relationship. It's no accident that this is where it occurs in this makeup now, in this study. It's no accident that this comes up now. So I want to go home. What did the prodigal son do? There is way out there. Repentance is, I want to go home. Home is a wonderful place to be in the sense of it being in a relationship with the Lord. So it's no accident. This is a beautiful passage here, people. I thought about not even covering it here and doing it for our Christmas special, but we'll do something else. I don't know what yet. But anyway, verse 48. If they return, this is faith, to thee with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their enemies, they do this while they're in the darkness and come out of it, who have taken them captive and pray to thee toward their land which thou hast given to their fathers. So now it's bringing them back to this relationship. The city, the land, note how it goes. The land, the city, which thou hast chosen, and the house. The land, the city, the house. Getting closer to that relationship, which I have built for thy name. This introduces the basis of relationship. This is our being in Christ. See? This is our being in union with Christ. The baptism by Jesus Christ, what? Christ in us. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, us in Christ. I want to go back to the richness of that relationship so you can see the flow of what's going on in the verse. Verse 49, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. Okay, this is where the spiritual warfare is going. Job chapter 1 and 2 and Genesis. So we're now going up the top side where the battle occurs, where our advocate is. Then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. And maintain their cause. What is maintain their cause? What does that bring to your mind? Maintain their cause. Stand up and fight for their cause. What is that? Huh? No. Maintain a cause. Maintain their cause. What do we have in 1 John 2:1? An advocate. See? Fight for them now. Come to their defense now. And this is what happens when you and I go back to faith recovery. We don't have to deal with those sins. We have an advocate that's going to deal with them. It's a beautiful passage. Hear their prayer, their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. See, this is our restoration by faith in heaven, and the forgiveness and the cleansing. It's maintaining our cause, is the cleansing and the forgiving that goes on. Verse 50, and forgive thy people who have sinned against thee and all their transgressions, just like 1 John 1:9. And all those transgressions which they have transgressed against thee, the sins of transgression, while in 1 John 1:9 we have unrighteousness, here sin and unrighteousness, here sin and transgression, same principle. Continuing verse 50. And make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them, being released from the power of sin. Verse 51, for they are thy people, believers, they are thy people, thine inheritance, where? The cross, that we all belong to him. Thou hast brought forth from Egypt, we're being brought forth from the slave market of sin, from the midst of the iron furnace, this is our position in Christ, being taken out of sin into Christ. Verse 52, that thine eyes may be open to the supplication of thy servant and the supplication of thy people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call on thee. The calling on him is a picture of faith. Verse 53. For thou hast separated them from all the peoples of the earth as thine inheritance, as thou didst speak through Moses, thy servant, when thou didst bring our fathers out from the land of Egypt, O Lord our God. Perfect picture of the things that we have been studying all along in our study. Okay, bear with me now. 1 Kings 8:46. When they sin against thee, for there is none that has not sinned, and thou art angry with them, and dost deliver them to an enemy, so that they take away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Didn't matter. Verse 47. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive, and repent, and make supplication to thee in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return, here's the faith part now, if they return with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, and that who have taken them captive, over and over that keeps coming up, and pray to thee toward their land, which thou hast given to their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, the house that I have built for thy name. Then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people who have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against thee, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that thine eyes may be open to the supplication of thy servant and to the supplication of thy people, to listen to them whenever they call on thee. For thou hast separated them from the peoples of the earth as thine and own inheritance. For as thou didst speak through Moses thy servant, when thou didst bring our fathers out from the land of Egypt, O Lord God. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Let us never miss the statement, Father, will we claim I know you. But Father, if we continue to walk in your Spirit, he then can cause us to have an understanding of you, bring us into truth, and have truth in us. We praise you, God, that you have made it so easy and so simple to have a relationship with you and to have you abide in us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.